Well, good morning, brethren. It's good to see you all here today. And somebody was talking about, that there are some strangers among us. And as I look out here, I do see some strange faces. Most of them are people I know who just have strange faces. I want to begin by telling a story about a trucker. Now, this isn't one of your big over-the-road truckers. This is a guy who drove a fruit truck. And his job was to deliver fruit, I guess mainly bananas, to various groceries in various small towns in this rural part of the country. And his route took him down a country road, a lot of country roads, basically a wilderness area in one area, wooded with several clearings and very few buildings, sort of out in the boondocks. And one day he noticed a fairly unimpressive field across from a hardware store. That was all that was out there, was a hardware store in this field. And he stopped at the store to ask who owned the land. Well, the store owner said he did. And later this trucker told me that all it was full of sprouts, as he called them. Just a wasteland, so to speak, a vacant lot. But he had an idea. And as he looked at that land, he thought about it, and he saw value in it, in this wild, uncultivated land, this big lot. Now, this trucker had two things he enjoyed doing a lot when he wasn't working. He enjoyed fishing. He loved to fish. And he also loved performing with his family. They had a hillbilly music show that performed in a cave up on the other side of Springfield. Now, he knew a lot of people were coming to the area, like him, to fish, because it was a new lake that had just been created by the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers. He also figured they might want to do something at night after they were through fishing. So his dream took shape. He bought that field and built a fairly crude building, sort of a Quonset hut, moved his family show into it, and that show grew in popularity over the years and became a multi-million dollar entertainment complex. Now, we were talking, some of us, the other day about speaking and using props. I'm not one for using props, but I said, I think in my next sermon I'm going to use a prop. I'm going to use a big prop. We're talking about that field. You ought to see that field today. If you want to see it, just look around. This is it. Go outside, look at the parking lot, look at the homes in the back of it. The man's name was Lloyd Presley, and his dream came true in the building that you're sitting in now. Now, there's a spiritual parallel to that. You'll find it in Matthew 13 and verse 44. This is probably a fairly familiar scripture to many of us. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Another man faced with the same opportunity. And again, this is a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man has found, he hides. And for the joy thereof, goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. Seeing that much value in a field. I don't know if Lloyd Presley sold everything that he had, but I'm sure he made a considerable investment, moved his family down here, where, by the way, they still live on the other side of this parking lot. Lloyd's house, Lloyd is no longer living, but his house is the white one on the end. And his sons live on the other side of the parking lot and back in there. And his grandsons, who are also a part of the show now, live on the street right next to it, many of them. So he saw value in that land. And again, in verse 45 of Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. A treasure in a field. Seeing potential in a field like Lloyd Presley did. Finding a pearl that was worth a great deal of investment. I hope that reminds you of you and me and what we're doing here today and for the next several days. We are seeking something of great value. And my question is, are we dedicated to that property, if we want to call it that, that concept? Are we really dedicated to it, like the man in the parable? Psalm 63 and verse 1. Psalm 63 and verse 1. Psalm 63, run, truly my soul waits upon God. From him shall come salvation. Hope I'm in the right chapter and verse there. I'm not. I'm on. That made sense, but it's not the one I was looking for. Next chapter, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In the dry and thirsty land where no water is. You ever feel that way? Oh, yeah, Day of Atonement was last week, wasn't it? I mean, I felt that way. Fasting is not always a pleasant experience. It's a good experience. It's a profitable experience. But here it's talking about how thirsty we are. We're in a dry land. We're not in a land that's full of the Word of God, where everyone recognizes and respects God's Word. We're in a dry land, and we thirst, hopefully thirst for that, and hunger for that. Matthew 5 and verse 6, the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed is they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's talking about you and me, hopefully. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. We want to do the right thing. Sometimes it's difficult, but we hunger and thirst for that, and we will be filled. I remember giving a sermon at one time, and there was an elder there, and he said, what are you going to talk about today? And I said, well, pleasing God. He says, that's simple. Just do the right thing. Okay. There was my sermonette in 3 seconds. I gave it anyway. I was on my way to the stage when it's too late to turn around. But do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do we really desire to do the right thing, even when it's difficult? And it is difficult at times. Some of you here have made tremendous sacrifices. You may have sacrificed family. You may have sacrificed a good job because you wouldn't work on the Sabbath. You may be a student who's kind of at a disadvantage when you go back to class because you missed a week of classes. But you wanted to do the right thing. And you're here doing what God has commanded us to do, doing the right thing. Psalm 119 and verse 2. Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart. Do you seek God with your whole heart? That's a big order. I worked for a company for years that had a rather bizarre way of doing things. By the way, it worked. And I was sort of an enforcer. I would go around to our various radio stations, various properties, and make sure they were towing the company line. And I visited with one manager one day, and he said, well, yeah, I pretty much fall in line with that, but there's still a little bit of me. There's a little bit I hold back for myself in operating this radio station or group of radio stations. We can't do that. We have to get rid of that, and we all have it. There's maybe a little bit of you, a little bit in you that just says, well, sometimes it's reasoning. It's sometimes, well, it seems to me. You know, that's a dangerous few words. Seems to me it would be better if I did this. God will understand. Oh, yes, he will. But we sort of stretch his understanding to fit our needs sometimes, don't we? But do we serve him? Do we desire to serve him with our whole entire being? I don't think any of us are there yet. Hopefully we're a little closer to there than we were a year ago. And we'll be yet closer a year from now. seems during the holy days, particularly the spring holy days, we evaluate ourselves and kind of figure out where we are. We are instructed in Scripture to examine ourselves. And hopefully we do it in a balanced way. I used to work with people that you'd hear on the radio, and I remember one time I just gave them a questionnaire. What is the best thing you're doing? What is the worst thing that you're doing that needs the most improvement? And I had one guy, he wasn't that good. And where I put, what's the best thing you're doing? He said, everything. What needs improvement? Nothing. And then I had two people who were very valuable, very easy to train and easy to work with and dedicated to what they were doing. And theirs was just, yeah, what am I doing right? Nothing. I don't necessarily hope you don't take that attitude. You know, what needs improvement? Everything. Well, if you'll put that questionnaire in your mind, maybe write it down on paper and look at yourself. What is it that you're doing really well? And hopefully, well, you're here. You're obeying God. You know, in various other things that you're doing. What needs improvement? That's sort of hard sometimes, isn't it? To look into a spiritual mirror and say, what do I need to do better? And we all can find those things. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. Deuteronomy 4, 29. As we look at ourselves and ask again, are we dedicated to what we believe, to what we know is right? Deuteronomy 4, 29. But if from whence you seek the Lord your God, you will find him, and you will seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your life. Is that what you're doing? Is that what I'm doing? Is that what we're doing? Are we dedicated to that treasure we see in the field of our lives? You know, most people don't see it. Most people don't see the value of what we believe, right? Look at us. We're from all over the world. We're from all over the country, and there's just this little, well, even if you put everybody together at all the feast sites, we're still, as was mentioned in the sermonette, out of, what, 7 billion people, here's a few thousand of us. Many others don't see the value of what we believe, of what we have dedicated our lives to, and what we sacrifice for. Luke 10 and verse 21. Luke 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father in heaven, for you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent. You know, there's some very good, very intelligent, very smart people who don't see what we see and what we've dedicated our lives to. And you have revealed them to babes, us little babes here. Hopefully, like young children, where our minds are pliable and open, we're willing to learn. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and the Father but the Son, and to whom he will reveal him. So we have been revealed. We know what God is all about. We know what God wants for us and expects us to do. It's in his word. You know, and hopefully this is something we study and look at each and every day. Because God hasn't shown it to everybody. And as it says, some very good, some very maybe dedicated, intelligent people don't see what we have been privileged to see. I like the word privileged because we didn't earn it. You know, we are privileged to see what we see. I think one of our deacons used that in a sermonette one time, and I thought, yeah, that's us. We are privileged. People talk about the royal family. Sometimes they don't like them because they're privileged people. Well, we are privileged people. And we need to look at that privilege and regard it as a privilege. Because most people don't see it. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, And we've seen that happen. You know, things that we thought were true, and science will come up with some new finding and find that, well, that's not true. You know, everybody used to think, not everybody, but I'm sure most people thought the world was flat. You know, and then sure enough, I guess Magellan was the first one to circumnavigate the world, and he didn't even make it all the way, but his expedition went one direction and came back from another. So the wisdom of the wise is destroyed. Brings to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You know, things that people understand, things that we think, wow, that's smart, and then find out it's not. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputing of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This next few verses kind of keeps us humble, doesn't it? See how many of you brought your resume to your baptism? Or to baptismal, I want you to see my resume, you know. You know, you apply for a job, this is the most important job you've ever had, and some of you forgot your resumes. I had to baptize people recently who forgot to bring their resumes. Well, that's not important. That's not what we're doing here. Wherever it is on your page, 1 Corinthians 1 again in verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Aren't you proud? The few, the proud, the foolish. To confound the things that are mighty and the things of this world and things which are despised has God chosen. That's you and that's me. You know, keeps you humble, doesn't it? Hopefully it does. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Again, we can't show our resume. We can't, like some decorated soldier, show off the ribbons on our chest. We don't have much to show except God's grace in choosing us, in giving us this privilege. But to him are you in Christ Jesus, whom of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And again, we are saved. We are privileged. Not because we're smarter. Not because we're, you know, holding some high office. But we are privileged. It's the word I like to use. We have been given a special privilege. Do we really value that? Most people don't. Maybe many members of your family maybe thought, well, he's gone off the deep end. She's gone off the deep end. Boy, they're down in Branson. I don't know, some church convention or something. They think they need to spend a week down there. Just because God said so. So most people don't see it. We need to take joy in what we have found. Oh, that was in the sermonette, wasn't it? Joy. Rejoice in what we have found. Do we take great joy in it? You know, at first, to me, it seemed kind of a burden. I think I'd be a workaholic if it weren't for the church. I was starting a new career. I was probably thinking about working 7 days a week, you know, just getting at it. And all of a sudden, I'm told that on Friday I need to put the brakes on and stop thinking about that, stop doing whatever I was doing. So it becomes, at first, it may seem like a burden. But, of course, when you get the full picture, it should bring us great joy to know what we've found. John 15. John 15, beginning in verse 9. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. And abide in his love. So, and these things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be filled. And as was mentioned in the sermonette, we are here to rejoice, to show our joy, not just that we got more money to spend, but that we're obeying God. We're hopefully at the end of this feast, you'll learn some lessons that you can apply in your life and become a better spiritual person. Be closer to God. Be closer to what God has prepared for you and for me and for all of us. You know, hopefully we can take tremendous joy in that. Just not that we're just in Branson. And, you know, I've been here for 40-some years, not always for the feast, but for various reasons. And this is a tremendous entertainment community. There's a lot of stuff to do. I was visiting with Gary Petty earlier in the spring, I think, or earlier this year, and he went to New Braunfels, Texas, for the feast last year. You know what there is to do? Some of you were there, I guess, have been there for the feast. You know what there is to do there? He told them, not much. It's not like Branson. It's the complete opposite. I'm sure there are things to do, but he said, so the church puts together a few more things than we might put together here to keep people happy, to keep people able to rejoice, to increase fellowship. This is a great feast site just for that reason, just that there wasn't that many, you know, this Branson can become a distraction. It can become something that, you know, I'm going to go out and see this, and I'm going to see that. And somebody had spent several days down here and said, I still haven't seen everything. Well, I've been here over 40 years, and I still haven't seen everything. I do say this, that people who visit here, if you haven't been to see the Presley Show or the Ball Knobber Show, you really haven't been to Branson. Because these are the foundational, these are the shows that really started everything down here. But that's not why we're here. I'm not saying you shouldn't see those shows. It'd be a good experience for you. You'd probably enjoy it and laugh a lot and enjoy the music and the presentation. And this theater is a state-of-the-art facility and has been for decades. I know there have been rock entertainers who I found out 30 years ago used to come in here to see how the Presleys did it because they were so impressed with it. And by the way, for all the people who are serving here, the Presleys, I am told, are very impressed with this group, just the way we managed to get things done, thanks to Mr. Simkowiak and people like him. I'm sure it's not him alone, and he's humble enough, he won't, he won't claim that. But the team, we have a couple of deacons in Springfield and some other men who you will see at the feast and who will have the opportunity to speak. But it seems whenever I have, they're starting to call it a Don Pierwitz moment, a moment in the middle of the night, and I think, oh, I wonder if that's covered. And I'll call one of these guys, and they'll, oh, yeah, we took care of it. I didn't ask them to. They just did it. They know it needed to be done. So how did I get off on that? I don't know. So I take great joy in that, in our fellowship and in what God has given us. Acts 2, and look at the early church. You know, this is just a picture of the early church right after the first initial giving of the Holy Spirit at the Feast of Pentecost. Acts 2, beginning in verse 41. And then they which gladly received the word were baptized, and that same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. Do the math. How many disciples were there to baptize 3,000 people in one day? That must have been an amazing feat, just physically getting it done, but that kind of growth. And down in verse 47, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. These people knew what was in that field. They knew that treasure. They wanted that treasure, that pearl, and they rejoiced in it. And they, you know, you can go on, and of course later there were trials, there were problems, there were martyrdoms. But do we take great joy in what we found? And is it worth the sacrifices that we might have to make? Is it worth the sacrifice? I say that it is. Because again, some of you have made tremendous sacrifices. Turn to Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, And this is above and, no, it's not above and beyond. It is your reasonable service. I know in the military and in some businesses, people are praised for going above and beyond what is expected of them. And that's good. And some of these people I was talking about who have helped put this feast together, they've, well, in a physical sense, they've gone beyond what anybody told them to do just because they knew it had to be done. And again, making ourselves a living sacrifice is our reasonable service. It's not above and beyond, it's what we expect. I know back when I first came into the church, I guess it was sort of fashionable, some of you might remember it, to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I read some of it. I couldn't take much of it. It's about martyrdom and some of the hideous things that one human being or a group would do to other human beings or another human being, usually in the name of religion, but these tremendous martyrdoms. That was, you know, and some of these were probably members of the church. People were sacrificed, you know, for keeping the Sabbath and for other things. That's our reasonable service. So we have to realize that what we're after is worth great sacrifice. Psalm 19 and verse 9. Psalm 19, verse 9. Takes me a while to get to these things sometime, but that's all right. It's probably taking you a while to get there too. Psalm 19:9. For the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. More important than gold, more valued than gold, or much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Worth great sacrifice. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Matthew 10, 34. And Jesus Christ speaking here said, I think not that I come to send peace on earth, but a sword. Not that he was warlike, but as you know, when you practice Christianity, it brings out the worst in some other people. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Some of you have lived that. I had that personal experience with my dad. When my wife and I moved in with them, my pregnant wife at the time, moved in with them for a short period of time, and I was embarking on a career in a field where I had no experience, where they were basically operating 24/7 and trying to get a job in that field, and my dad found out we were trying to keep the Sabbath. He said, you can't get a job anywhere if you won't, you know, work a little, and that set us at variance. We got over it. You know, we got over it. He got over it, and we had a good relationship, but in some cases that doesn't happen. A daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be those of his own household. Some of you suffered that. That hurts, doesn't it? That hurts. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. Again, what we're after, what we're celebrating here today, is worth great sacrifice. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. As one minister said one time, we're not called to be saved. We're called to be spent. And in some cases, we are spent. You know, again, martyrdom probably being the, you know, ultimate thing. I picture myself going into God's office and finding the personnel file. Aha! Opening it up, going back to the P's. There's Pirwitz. My job description is probably in there. You know, this is all in my imagination, of course. So I pull out the file and open it, and it says, Pirwitz, Donald, Christian martyr. That's not the job I signed up for. But you don't know. Things may change. Put your name in that file. So, again, we may become Christian martyrs. Matthew 10:34, I've gone through that. Mark 10 and verse 29. Mark 10, verse 29. And he answered and said, I say unto you, no man has left a house or brethren or sisters or father or a mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, that he shall receive 100-fold now and now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers, etc., 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 and more in the world to come, eternal life as well. So we will have those, and we have that now. Look around you. These are your brothers and sisters. I don't think there's anybody here that you should feel ashamed or uncomfortable walking up to, shaking your hand and shaking their hand. Let them shake your hand and making a new acquaintance. Why don't you meet somebody new or several new people here at the feast this year? That's always enjoyable. And usually I'll ask, where are you from? Just preparing you in case we shake hands later. Usually I'll forget their name. I may forget their face. I always somehow remember where people are from. I've met a lot of people from Minnesota here this year so far. I think they may have us outnumbered. I don't know, but there's a lot of them here. So, we need to be willing to make that sacrifice, be willing to accept our new family. Hopefully you're still in touch with your old family. Maybe some of them are here. I know there are people who are in the church for generations, and there may be several there's one family I'm thinking about, the Wazelkoff family, who live here in the Ozarks, and he's in his 90s, and she's, I think, 90. Maybe it's not polite to ask a woman her age, so I don't. I usually just say, how much do you weigh? That doesn't get a real warm reception either. But anyway, you look at a family like that that has, I think, three or four generations sitting in this thing, but that doesn't always happen. So we do have to make sacrifices. Lloyd Presley had a contingency plan, by the way, getting back to Lloyd Presley. It was that this building, of course, it wasn't quite this fancy when he started out. It was like a barn. And back behind me, I don't think you can see it from outside the building, but his sons took me back there one time. There are some sliding doors, big garage-type doors. His other plan was if the show doesn't work out, this would be a great place to store boats. And he told me, he said, you know, I'm proud to say there has never been a boat in that building. So he had a contingency plan. We don't have a contingency plan. He had one. It was a physical thing. He never had to use it. And we do not have a contingency plan. What would cause you to sell the treasure that you found in that field? That field being your life. To sell that pearl of great price. What would cause you to do that? I can think of several things just looking back historically at the church. Revelation 3 and verse 11. Revelation 3 and verse 11. That's toward the back of the Bible, isn't it? Revelation 3:11. Boy, I'm still in 1st and 2nd John. I'll get there. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have. Let no man take your crown. Who? No man. Let no man take your crown. Other people, they can't do it, but they can lead to us selling our crown. I remember one man who told me he used to be a Baptist. He said, I was a member of the Baptist church for some, and I found out how some of those people lived. I found out about some of their sins. I'm not there anymore. By the way, he's not here anymore either, because none of us are squeaky clean pure. And we can look at other people. And like our former pastor says, don't look to people. They'll always disappoint you. And some people, well, if so-and-so is what the church is, I don't want any part of it. And so they sell their crown for that reason. Sometimes it's legitimate. But still, are we looking to people or are we looking to Jesus Christ or other people? Sometimes people give it up for worldly pleasures, for physical pleasures. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22. Think I'm in the right place. I'll start in verse 24. Verse 24, know ye that they which run in a race, run all, but one receives the prize. So run ye that you may obtain. You know, maybe some of you are runners. My daughters are runners. They have run marathons. So has their, in one case, an ex-husband. In the other case, a son, my grandson, has run the Chicago Marathon. They all have. I'll tell you what, they didn't get it from me. Even when I was fit, I had a hard time running. But they can run. And they practice. And they work out. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they which do obtain corruptible crown, but we an uncorruptible crown. So we have to be like athletes. But I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means I have reached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Again, the Apostle Paul talking about these physical pleasures that distract us. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. Now you can go through these and you can say, well, I've never done that. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. We're fed a lot of that. You deserve a break today. You know, allowing yourself to do certain things which you know are not right or that you don't deserve. Idolatry. How often do we let things get between us and God? Witchcraft. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Again, you can probably put your name up against some of these: envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of the such like, I tell you, they which, as I've told you in the past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We need not to give our lives over to these things. You know, drunkenness is one, and we're having a seminar on that in a couple of days by an expert on addictions, including alcoholism. If that's a problem with you or someone you know, and maybe you want to be, you know, you might want to attend that. I think it's on Tuesday. I may be wrong. It's in the book there. So we give these things, we give ourselves over sometimes to sinful distractions, to worldly distractions. Matthew 24. Verse 12. Matthew 24:12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Some people are just going to give up. In the sermonette, feast site in Lake of the Ozarks. I remember that year when there were 12,000 people there and lots of cars. And it was my first year at the feast here. I'd gone to the feast elsewhere. And our pastor encouraged me to come here and not go to the one where I was assigned because I'd moved in the middle of the year because we had parking. I stood in front of that administration building for I don't know how long, and every one of those cars had to come by me because it all went out that one driveway. But where are those 15,000 people? Look, we're a scattered little bunch here. There are still some out there who I'm sure are trying to please God. There are other feasts, and we're not here to judge them. But some people have just sort of cooled off and drifted away. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So we need to not be carried away by physical distractions. Lloyd Presley saw great value in this little piece of land with all the sprouts that you're sitting in the middle of now. I you know, didn't I bring a big prop here? This building is my prop. So he saw value and latched on to a physical treasure. This place in his lifetime became a physical treasure. His whole family lives around him now. They entertain thousands of people. I believe the Presleys here have in their lifetime, face-to-face, entertained more people than that other Presley out of Memphis. Because they've been here, you know, six nights a week for decades. And the other one, you know, performed in places, a lot of times in Las Vegas, places not much bigger than this, to limited crowds. But a real treasure. He found a treasure in this field that you're sitting in the middle of now. We need to be dedicated and waiting and ready and to hear what we're being told here this week. Some people don't see the value in what we believe and what we are dedicating our lives to, but we need to see it. We need to take great joy in it. We need to be willing to sacrifice for it. We may be never willing to let go of that spiritual treasure, this real pearl of great price.